Once again, from John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The subject for this entire series of messages has been the reality and the necessity of biblical conversion. We have looked at the four aspects and realities of biblical conversion: a saving conviction of sin, saving repentance from sin, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, a biblical assurance. In our first study on biblical assurance, we surveyed the scriptures and laid the foundation. In our second message and study, we looked at the history of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, biblical assurance, eternal security, and decisionism. And in our last study, we began to look at our Lord's teaching on assurance of faith. We will conclude, God willing, this study this morning. We have seen our Lord's general teaching on assurance of faith or of salvation. This morning, I want to deal with our Lord's teaching on true conversion in the context of his parabolic teaching. And I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 13, the so-called parable of the sower. We must not think that our Lord seemed to make assurance a part of conversion without discriminating among his hearers, for almost every parable shows a discrimination toward those who were truly converted and those who were not. And we must say this: we cannot base a doctrine on a parable. Parables illustrate doctrines, but they are not the source of doctrine, or we might be much led astray. Let's look now at the parable of the sower. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in verses 10 through 17, our Lord discusses with his disciples why he taught the multitudes in parables, so they could understand, and also that they might not understand. And then in verses 18 through 23, our Lord himself explains the parable of the sower for his disciples. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And the word offended is scandalizo, from which we get our English word scandalized. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Or in one of the other gospel records, he brings forth no fruit unto maturity. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Some would call this not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils. And indeed, we have four types of soils, which represent four types of hearers. I have named them in an alliterated fashion. We have the packed soil. We have the promising soil. We have the prosperous soil. And then we have the prepared soil. So let us look to each one of these briefly. We find in verse 4 and in verses 18 and 19, the packed soil. The sower goes forth to sow, and he sows his seed liberally in every place. I don't know if you've ever seen a sower sow seed. I remember looking out my study window on our own property where I grew up, and the neighbor was sowing the field next to us. And I looked out the window, and he would reach into his bag of seed and broadcast the seed back and forth, broadcast back and forth. The seed fell on all types of soil. Some of the seed fell on the roadway. And the same thing happens here. The packed soil was evidently the footpaths that separated the various fields. One property adjoined another property. There was a footpath between them. It was packed. It was hard, and the seed did not penetrate the soil. The first thing we note is the one who sows the seed, the preacher, the minister, the evangelist, the missionary, is to sow liberally in all places, for some of the seed will certainly come up. So he sowed without limitation. But this represents those who hear the truth. They do not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. This describes perhaps the bulk of our population and society. They hear the word of truth, but it does not penetrate. It makes no lasting impression. There may be a momentary impression, but not one that is lasting. They may sit in the pew, and when they walk out the door, all benefit or effect of the sermon is rapidly lost. Satan is at work to take away that which was sown in the heart. The very word sown in the heart implies the preaching was vigorous. The preaching was challenging. The preaching came with energy of heart and soul and mind. And yet it made no lasting impression. The evil one took away that which was sown in the heart. We then look at the promising soil in verses 5 and 6 and verses 20 and 21. The seed that was sown on stony ground. There was an element of bedrock. All of the moisture was retained in the surface. And so the seed would sprout immediately and look very promising because all of the moisture was surface moisture. And yet when the sun arose, the plants were scorched. They withered and died. Our Lord said, those who receive seed on the stony ground are those who immediately and enthusiastically receive the message of the gospel. And it is a glorious thing, is it not? At the end of a message, people might come up and say, I believe that God has done something in my heart and soul. They approach the preacher. This has happened to me on quite a few occasions. God has done something to me under the preaching this morning. Some have remained. Some have been baptized. Some have come into church membership. Some have manifested the true work of God's saving grace. But many, many are enthusiastic. We have great hopes for them. But a month, two, three, or four, and they are gone. Temporary believers. Our Lord holds that only one out of the four was truly converted. This is our Lord's teaching on salvation, on conversion, and on the assurance of faith. They're at first enthusiastic, but they cannot endure and they fall away. By and by, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, their family tells them they've gotten religion and it stinks. Their testimony is cut short because it is not rooted in true saving faith, and they are scandalized. And sadly, that occurs quite often, that professing believers are scandalized and return to the world. We look then at the prosperous soil. Two crops in one field. If we carefully read this parable, we see that the thorns later sprang up with the grain. The field was evidently plowed. The thorns were not there, but the seeds were there. And the thorns grew up together with the grain and choked out the grain, and they brought no fruit to maturity. Who are these people? And I have heard this from some pulpits over the years. These are the carnal Christians. Oh, they're believers. They've made their decision for Christ. Yes, they attend church and are church members, but they really just rest in the pew, continue their profession of faith, and we call them pew warmers. But our Lord tells us in His parable that they were not true believers. There are many who have a mere empty profession of faith. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, all of the things that tempt people away from the things of God in modern society choke the words and they bring forth no fruit. By implication, very strongly, our Lord tells us that these were never converted. Continuing on, warming the pew, professing Christians, but bearing no fruit. This brings us to the prepared soil, the good ground, the plow of saving conviction of sin and of saving repentance has plowed up the soil deeply. And our Lord said, these receive the seed into good ground, prepared soil, and understand it. They're the only ones, our Lord said, who understood the message of salvation and grasped it firmly in saving faith. Even those sown among thorns never understood. The only ones who understand, the only ones who have been plowed with saving conviction and saving faith and repentance are those who understand and bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So our Lord was very discerning concerning His hearers. He did not imply or tend to imply that his hearers were all converted. Here we have one out of four. The ones who understood. The ones who made a stand. The ones who endured. And the ones that brought forth fruit. And the same thing is true today in our ministry. Many leave without any impression. Some enthusiastically make a commitment and then renounce their profession and go back into the world. A tragedy, a scandal, and that is the very word that is used. Then there are those that are choked out with the cares of this life. I've heard them called worldly Christians or worldly professors. An empty profession of faith that bears no fruit. But the final ones of the prepared soil who have been plowed deep in conviction of sin, who have repented and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. These are the ones our Lord said who received the word, who understood it, and who bring forth fruit. We look at our next parable now, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, Matthew chapter 13, and this time verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Let's get rid of the tares. But he said unto them, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In verses 36 through 43, our Lord interprets his parable. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Remember that. The field is the world. Remember that. It is crucial to our understanding. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Yes, the devil has his people in churches, in the fellowship of God's people. And oftentimes it is difficult to identify them. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oftentimes, believers and unbelievers may look very much alike. Oftentimes, believers, being yet imperfect, commit acts of sin. Unbelievers live in sin. Modern theology has answered this question with the heresy of the carnal Christian. The Christian makes his decision for Christ. He is a professing Christian. He is carnal. To quote one theologian, he lives his life in the realm of spiritual death. and yet he is safe and saved in Christ. Perhaps he rededicates his life, and upon that rededication, once, twice, three times or more, he eventually becomes a spiritual Christian. And as a spiritual believer, he removes himself from the throne of his life and he puts Christ on the throne of his life and makes him Lord of his life. Such is modern theology. Our Lord said, "The tares are the children of the wicked one." Unregenerate people in the fellowship and society of believers. Our Lord is the most stringent preacher concerning the assurance of faith and the necessity of a converted life. He is the greatest preacher on hell in Scripture and preached upon it 18 times. The children of the wicked one. We do not have to go to the gutter, to the rescue mission, to the bar, to a house of prostitution, to the drug addict, to find the unregenerate, the unconverted, the reprobate. Many of them are in churches. Many of them are in congregations. They are there, sown by the wicked one to disrupt and to harm the work of the kingdom of God. Empty professions of faith, secret heart sins, and once in a while things break forth in a great scandal to the detriment of all of God's people, ruining the reputations of congregations and churches. What I want you to note is simply this. What did our Lord say? The field is the world. The field is the world. I was speaking to a good friend of mine years ago. He was a Protestant. He was a Paedo-Baptist. He believed that the visible church, as he called it, are comprised of believers and unbelievers. And he went immediately to the parable of the wheat and the tares. I have read others of that persuasion who have done the same thing. Remember, the visible church is comprised of both believers and unbelievers. It's a corpus mixtum. It's a mixed body of people. We anticipate this. And I looked at my friend and said, "Our Lord said the field is the world, not the church." And he just stared at me. He had never really seen that as our Lord said it. And there are many who do not today. They believe in the atmosphere of a church. Unbelievers will be saved. And if there's questions about their conversion, don't worry about that. Keep them under the ministry of the Word. And sooner or later, they will come to terms with God. They will leave their carnal Christian profession and become spiritual believers and make Jesus the Lord of their life. God made Jesus Lord at His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. And unless we come to Him as Lord, we're only receiving the Jesus of our own imagination, not the biblical Christ. Look carefully then at the parable of the wheat and the tares. The field is the world, not the church. And we may not know until the day of final judgment the reality of those whom the evil one has placed in churches through an empty profession of faith to stunt the Word of God. Our Lord was stringent in His doctrine of faith and its assurance. We come then to John chapter 15. The parable of the vine and the branches. Reading verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Why did our Lord call himself the true vine? I am the true vine. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that in the Psalms and in the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, Israel is portrayed as a vine. Taken from Egypt, planted in the land of Canaan, growing and bearing forth fruit, and so. And then finally cut down and cast away in judgment. Our Lord calls himself the true vine in contrast to Israel. What is the meaning in verse 2? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does this mean? Think about it. It can also be translated, he lifteth up. And I have heard in Bible conferences this text being preached upon, that if we are fruitless Christians, God will lift us up so we can bear fruit. We should translate, taketh away. Taketh away. Because behind this is the heresy of the carnal Christian, a branch that does not bear fruit. Yet again, these are to be taken upon their profession. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. These are taken on their own profession, that they are true branches, and receive their nourishment and their sustenance from our Lord. The husbandman is God. Those branches that bear fruit, he prunes them. The discipline of Christianity, the trials, the chastening, the work of God in the life of the believer, the marks of grace, some of them contrary. The trials we experience, refining our faith, making us men and women of prayer. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. The application seems to be that not all the branches are fruit-bearing and will ultimately be cut off and destroyed. Our Lord always had some application to mere professors of religion. Think of that. Who was our Lord speaking to? Primarily to the Jews, the most religious people at that time, whose entire life was to be determined by their religion. The clothes they wore, the food they ate, the people they associated with. And yet many of them were addicted to, devoted to, a mere external, outward religion of rituals and ceremonies. Today we would call such people mere empty professors of faith. Now our final parable is the straight gate, the narrow way, the wide gate, the broad way of Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter ye in is an aorist imperative in the original, a strong, urgent, immediate, determinate action, stringent command to enter in to the straight gate, a confining gate. He does not make, our Lord, does not make the way of salvation easy. He was not preaching a mere decisionism, something that is merely intellectual or emotional and irrational. Squeeze in. Strive to enter in at this narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, exceedingly narrow, confining is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And the word here is in the perfect tense. It never broadens. It continues on as confining and disciplinary. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is our Lord's teaching when it comes to salvation and assurance of faith. The wide gate and the broad way, where many go through, is the way to destruction. And no doubt you have heard messages on this, and good messages, I believe. The drunkard, the immoral, the pervert, the reprobate. But who was our Lord talking to? He wasn't preaching in a rescue mission. He wasn't preaching to the Gentiles. He was preaching to the Jews. The wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction in this immediate context is the way of mere outward external religion. Rites, rituals, ceremonies, what you eat, what you drink, how you dress, all the externals of religion. He was preaching to Jewish people who prided themselves in their religion. The broad way that leads to destruction in this immediate context is the way of mere outward religion. And sadly, we hear much of this today in preaching. What you eat, what you drink, where you go, how you dress. But all of this are the outward things. What of the state of the heart? Has grace conquered the heart and soul? Is it expressed in a converted life? For straight is the gate, confining, narrow. It means energy put forth to enter and continue on the narrow way that leads unto life. Then our Lord adds, and few there be that find it. Our Lord's teaching on conversion, and in that context, on assurance of faith, our Lord was a stringent teacher on the reality and necessity of true conversion, of final perseverance, of a true assurance of faith. And he described in all of his parables the sadness, the tragedy of mere religious professors who oftentimes before men could pass muster, but not before God and not on the day of judgment. What is your conversion experience and what is subsequent to it? Do you have a true conversion experience that God has not only saved you from the wrath to come, but from yourself and from the reigning power of sin? That conversion is a present experience and reality in your life. Has God saved you from yourself? Are you a different person from which you once were? Has the reigning power of sin been broken in your life? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in His imputed righteousness? Are you that soil that understood? Do you understand the truth, the reality, and the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Many of these people had faith without repentance. That is a defective religious experience that will never deliver the soul. We must repent and turn from sin. Not this sin or that sin, but sin as the reigning, ruling principle of the life. And we must come to Jesus Christ without reservation. Saving faith renounces everything but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, wrought out in His person and work. Are you a true believer? Can you find yourself in these parables and rest in a true biblical assurance of faith? Let us pray. Bless, we pray, these words spoken. Take them, Father, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit. Make them live. May they be the means of edification to Your people and the means of true conversion, true salvation to those who are apart from Christ and even perhaps at home in their empty religious profession. We commit this to You. We ask Your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.